Hallelujah. We give you glory, Almighty God. This glorious morning, we are grateful for another time that we can come together and sit at your feet in order to learn of you. You are our teacher, dear Lord, for none of us can know the right way except you show us. None of us can understand the truth except you reveal them to us. And so we humble ourselves here this morning and we say, dear Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. And help us to see the simplicity that is in Christ out of the holy written word this morning. Help us to receive your word, even the engrafted word, with meekness, without any form of complications, but with simplicity of heart and meekness. Help us to receive it this morning, that it may have the right soil to germinate in us and bring forth fruit unto eternal life, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, as he said. Holy Spirit, we look to you as the one who will teach us and guide us into the truth that the Father has for us here today. Speak, Lord, for your servants hear you, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 91. Very popular psalm. Many of us read this psalm at least once a day. Many of us have taken time to memorize the entire psalm because it's one of those passages of scripture that we can release our faith in to experience God's faithfulness in so many aspects of our lives. But this morning we are going to be focusing on one of the verses right here in Psalm chapter 91. But we are going to begin from the beginning. That's the first verse, so we can get it in context. And we are going to read it beyond the verse that we are going to be focusing on again, so we can get it in context. So let us read together in oneness of accord, right from verse 1 down to verse 7. Psalm 91, verses 1 to 7. Let us go. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, in the context that we have read it this morning, which many of us also know and we declare always, we see that there are great promises of protection here. But there is a key verse that ensures that you and I actually experience fulfillment of these promises rather than just quoting them for quoting's sake and then wondering why we are not having them in manifestation. You see, every word of God is a promise that is guaranteed to produce results in the lives of those who receive them by faith. Just as the farmer's seed is guaranteed to bring him a harvest if he sows it in the right soil and under the right weather condition. So you and I have to understand that the promises of God are there for us to profit by. But there are key things that God demands of us in order to personally experience the fulfillment of the word in our individual lives. God is no respecter of persons. If anyone, it doesn't matter what our background may be, it does not matter what our names are, it doesn't matter what our culture or the culture we grew up in may be, if we come to the word of God and we simply give him the one thing that he requires from every one of us, each one of us will experience exactly the same result without any difference. God will do exactly to you and for you the same way he will do to Jesus and for Jesus, if Jesus were to be here on earth still amongst us. Because while he came to the earth as a man, God dealt with him along the lines of what we are talking about this morning, because Jesus chose to live by faith. He chose to live according to the word of God. We hear him many times say, it is written of him in the volume of the books. We hear him many times say, I have come from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And we have to understand that he came to show us a pattern to live victoriously by living the way the Father wants us to live, or simply put, living the kingdom life while we are here on earth. And that one thing that God demands from every one of us, we all know very well, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone, you see again, God is no respecter of persons. Anyone that comes to God must believe that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In that Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, we see two key things that must be in place when we are living by faith. Number one, we must believe that God is who he says he is. And we must agree with him on the basis of who he says he is and go about declaring exactly who God says he is rather than giving him our own version of who we think he is. You and I are not the ones to teach God anything. Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord to instruct him? He is the one to teach us because he knows better than us. So if God says, I am your healer, so what do you do as a Christian if you are going to please him by your faith? Well, you just go about everywhere declaring, God is my healer. Forget about the pain in your body. Just keep going everywhere and telling everyone, praise God. God is my healer. Don't go about saying, my GP is my healer. You can't find that in the scriptures. For you as a Christian, you have to say exactly what God says about himself and about his relationship with you. He is the God that healeth us. So we go about as Christians declaring everywhere we go to everybody who cares to listen, God is my healer. My healing comes from God. He can use many methods to minister, or different means to minister the healing to me, but my healing comes from God. I can go to the GP and take medication from the GP and use it, and that medication can work in my body, effecting the cure that I need, but the healing did not come from the GP. It came from God, who made the ingredients that the GP used to make the drug, or maybe the pharmacist or whoever compounded the medication. Because no man has power to create anything from nothing. Everything that man makes here on earth, he has to take something that God has created to produce whatsoever he manufactures. So there is no man that has creative power. Only God has the power to create something from nothing. So God created everything out of nothing. And now man has to go and take out of God's creation. Maybe he mines some things from the earth, or he takes some leaves from the tree, or he digs up some things from somewhere, and then he processes those things and comes up with something useful for mankind. But then man is not the creator of that thing. In the real sense of it, God created the ingredients that man has used to formulate or compound that particular product. So we must understand where our help is coming from as Christians. Because God is counting on us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are the people to show the people of this world that there is a God who really cares for mankind. When they begin to see us walk in the ways of God, and they begin to notice the difference God makes in our lives, our gospel will become meaningful to them. Right now, it is not as meaningful as it should be, because we are not doing what God says we should do. When we read through the book of Acts, we see God doing extraordinary things by the hand of the apostles, Bible says. God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of the apostles. Bible says even their shadow was healing the sick. See, those apostles were not focused on just healing and then neglecting God. They weren't focused on the signs and wonders. They were just focused on the word. Bible says they went everywhere preaching Christ. And then God, in Mark chapter 16, God was walking with them, confirming the word with signs following. So the focus of those apostles was on the word. Just as Jesus taught them, they followed in the footsteps of their master. They focused on the word. All that matter to them was to declare the word of God in the simplicity in which it is written. They did not try to moderate it their own way. They just presented it the same way Jesus gave it to them, and Jesus gave it to them as the Father gave it to him. Remember that even in the temptation of Jesus, Jesus did not try to make the word to become something modified. He just presented it to the tempter exactly as it was written. Well, if you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus did not moderate the word. He did not try to decorate it. He just gave it exactly as the Father declared it. And that is important to what we are going to be talking about this morning. You and I don't have the wisdom to actually take the word of God that is excellent in wisdom and understanding and try to help him present it better. No. If you try to help God present his word better than he has presented it, you are proud. You are saying to God that you know better than him. You know how to do it better than he has done it. Don't try to help God present his word in the way you think it should be presented. Just give it exactly as it is. Remember, Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth were a people that thought they were wise, like many people in the world today think they are wise, and they are wiser than God. And he told them, he said, well, I did not come to you with any enticing words of human wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, because I don't want to know anything amongst you except Christ and Christ crucified. And I was with you in much weakness. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, I'm nobody. And all my preaching was about Jesus Christ, presenting everything to you. That's my paraphrase. Presenting everything to you just as Christ presented it to me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing of me. All of Christ. And all I'm after is the simplicity that is in Christ. In fact, put your finger right there in Psalm 91. We are coming back to it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, once you and I understand the basic things that God expects of us, we will be able to live the life of faith as God has given it to us in Christ, and actually enjoy the rest that Jesus brought for us. Because there remaineth a rest, Bible says, for the people of God. But you see, if we don't understand how to just humble ourselves under the hand of God, we will complicate things for ourselves. We will even complicate our walk of faith. And at the end of the day, we will be off the mark without even knowing that we are off the mark. Because we still have the same devil who went in the Garden of Eden and engaged in reasoning with Eve and succeeded in getting Eve to believe him rather than God. The devil is very cunning, is very crafty. And don't you ever think that you can outsmart the devil relying on your own human wisdom. If he got Adam and Eve in the garden, who are you, who am I? The only way to beat the devil is to follow in the footsteps of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who did not try to modify the word of God. He did not try to use his human reasoning to repackage the word of God. He simply presented it exactly as it was written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Exactly as it was written. Second temptation, the same thing. Third temptation, the same thing. Exactly, it is written, it is written, it is written. Now, we see here, just as our Bible teaches us, that the way to live is to walk in the perfect word of God in its simplicity. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Oh, sorry, not book of Acts, book of 2 Corinthians. Because we want to see what Paul really said to the church at Corinth, the church that thought that they were very wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now, what is Paul saying here? I have given you the truth that will make you to be pure and undefiled, that will make you to be the people of Christ in all holiness and in all perfection. But now some other people have come to preach in another way, and you are believing them instead of believing the truth that I brought to you, because now you are looking at the charisma of these new preachers. You are looking at me, comparing me with them, and saying, look at this Paul. He has no charisma. He even can't speak as eloquently as these other ones. Even his bodily presence is nothing to write home about. He doesn't wear Gucci shoes. He doesn't have designer suits. He doesn't have gold tooth in his mouth. He doesn't have hairdresser's style on his head. He doesn't drive a jet. How can he be a special minister of God? But look at these other ones. They have many limousines. Many jets. Look at the designer shoes they put on. Oh, look at the designer jacket they put on. Look at this, look at that. Oh, look at the way they speak. They speak with Queen's English. Oh, they speak with polished English. But this other one just speaks raw local English. It's not, it can't be as cold as those other ones. Well, if you don't know, the devil is the most cunning, most crafty being that God created until he actually decided to be proud in himself. Because Bible says he was actually called the morning star. He was a bright angel because he gave so much to God as the leader of worship in heaven. But pride set in. He thought, well, I should be equal with God now. I should be equal with God. Let me set up my throne and also be worshipped by others just as God is worshipped. Because I'm very important here. God needs me. God can't do without me. God loves praise. He loves worship. I'm created with all the instrument in me. No other angel has it. I have it all in me. And if I don't give it to God, he can't have it. He made the greatest mistake that he could ever make. God who created Lucifer and put instruments of music in him has not lost his creative power. Like Jesus said, even if these ones, if you Pharisees stop these children from praising God, if you shut their mouth and you tell them, don't shout Hosanna, don't sing Hallelujah anymore, God will raise the stones up to begin to sing. Because God has power to create. And so you and I have to understand that the devil is crafty. And it can come in your mind, it can come in my mind, it can begin to get us to think that, well, we can do better than how it is written. Let us look for another way of presenting the message so that people will see it in a better light. Well, you can present the message in a better light than God, who is light himself, has already presented it. That's pride. Just humble yourself to repeat it as God has said it and leave it like that. Then it becomes the pure word of God that God himself can work with. The moment you adulterate it by trying to redecorate it, the devil has already got you and God will not touch you anymore with that because you are not on God's side. That's not God's word. It is your own version, not God's own version. Just give it exactly as God has said it. Humble yourself to say, if God says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, just say to everybody that cares, well, by the stripes of Jesus, you can be healed. Full stop. Don't say, well, you know, by the stripes, by 47 stripes and one, or by 40 and one, and 39 and one, and then 20 steps and 15 steps and 100 steps, and then go up and down and go to special mountain and then have a holy water and have a holy oil, and then there, and then when you go there, and then go on another 40-day fast, and then come jump up and then jump down and then dance and then turn around, and then your healing will come. By the time the people do all those things, they would have died. They can't get the healing. They are sick already. And you are taking them all through these rigors. You are actually killing them. You are not healing them. Just give it to them as God said. And let them look to God. And let the power of God heal them. You are not the healer. God is the healer. Why complicate it for them? Now let's look at verse 3. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 now. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Please underline that in your Bible. Our minds can be corrupted easily by the devil, and he will get us away from the simplicity that is in Christ, the word of God, because we are thinking we can do better than God. Oh, we want to help the people to understand it better, so we actually end up making the word of God to say something that God didn't really say. It's twisted now. It's no longer the correct word. It is now wrong doctrine, because we have allowed the devil to beguile us. The same pride that was in the devil comes in. Oh, let me present it to them. Hey, well, I believe what God is saying here is actually this. Who are you to help God say it the way you think? No, you say the way God says it is. God knows better than you. If you can't say the way God says it is, just leave it. Don't bother with the word of God. Because God who gave the word has the power to perform it. If you just take it exactly as God said it. When God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations, God knew exactly when he will fulfill the promise. But Abraham thought, well, it's getting too late. My wife can't have a child anymore. I'm getting too old. So the word of God is going to fail. Well, the wife comes along. Again, the subtlety of the devil. He went to speak to the mind of Sarah. Sarah, don't you realize you are too old to have a child now? It's too late. Remember the word God gave to your husband, your honey. Now you can't give the child to him anymore. And you love him, don't you? If you don't tell him the truth quickly now, then the promise of God will fail for him. The one you love will not be able to experience fulfillment of the word of God. And here comes Mother Sarah. Wise counsel. The counselor. Hello, honey. Remember what God told you? You are going to be the father of many nations? Yeah, Abraham must have said, oh, yes, yes, my darling. Yes, yes, I remember. I've not forgotten. I've been hoping for that for many years now. Well, you know, yeah, that's why I've come to you, to let you know it can't happen again with me. Before your hope is finally lost. You know, I have a young woman who is my handmaid. Remember Hagar that we brought from Egypt? You see, they went to Egypt without asking God. When you go where God didn't send you, you come back with what will become a trap and a snare to you. And Father Abraham said, how I love you, Sarah. You are such a wonderful wife. Always thinking about the will of God for our lives. This is a wise counsel. It's true. Yeah. We have to do something quickly. Since you can't have a child anymore, of course, well, we don't need any prophet to tell us 1 + 1 = 2. Okay, yeah, let's go on with it. And Mother Sarah said, hi, Sarah, pronounce you husband and wife. Sarah joined them together. God didn't join them together. It was Sarah that joined Abraham and Hagar together. Not God. God made the promise to Abraham and Sarah. No Hagar there. But between the two of them, they put another thing in there. Because the devil worked on their minds. You see, we have to understand these things. All these things are written for us to learn. We have an adversary. He speaks to everybody every day. He spoke to Jesus while he was here on earth. He speaks to everybody. Right from the Garden of Eden, is the same old serpent. That's why we have to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't think you are smart. Because if you think you are smart, you've already fallen in the hands of the devil without knowing. When Eve saw the same tree, she thought now, this same thing that God said don't eat from is actually good to eat from. Now, she knows better than God. That's the way the devil works. When the devil works on you, you think you know better than how it is written, so you can present it better. Don't fall into that trap. The word of God is pure. Psalm 19 tells us. It's already pure. When you try to add to it, it becomes impure. And Revelation tells us, don't add to it, don't take from it, just leave it exactly as it is. Because if you add to it, God will add all the plagues to your life. And if you remove from it, God will take your name out of the book of life. Why? Because the word of God is of integrity. It is one with God. Anybody that toys with it, toys with God. And it's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So just leave it as it is. Again, we have to be careful that we don't allow the devil to, with his own cunningness and subtlety, corrupt our minds from the simplicity. Key word, simplicity. Simplicity that is in Christ. Jesus didn't come as a taskmaster. He came to give us rest. The word of God should not become a burden or a yoke on any of us. The word of God should bring us into rest. The walk of faith should not be a burden. It should be a way of rest. Because Bible says those who have believed, they do enter into the rest of God. They cease from their own works, just as God ceased from his works and rested. That's what it's all about. Simplicity. Simplicity. Don't complicate it. Now let's go back to Psalm 91. And as I was saying a short while ago, looking at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, which we all know very well, two key things must be the focus of our faith. Number one, God is who he says he is. Don't try to redecorate that. Just say it exactly as God says he is in the Bible. And then secondly, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And remember, Bible teaches us in Jeremiah chapter 29 and also many passages in the Bible in the New Testament that the only way we are going to seek God and find him is when we do so with all our hearts. So therefore, the first thing about faith is to say of God exactly as God says of himself. And then secondly, is to say in your heart as the word of God says when you approach God. Because God is looking in the heart before he looks at the outward appearance. Remember that was what he told his prophet Samuel? Many of us don't focus on our hearts. That's why we stumble even when we come to God in prayer or in any aspect of our communion. Because God is interested in the heart. If our hearts are right, because the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, if our hearts are right, if I'm coming to God, for instance, to pray or to wait upon him, if my heart is really right before God, the first thing that is going to happen to me is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. As I'm coming to God, the Holy Spirit will convict me and say, well, there is something in the heart there that is going to grieve the Lord as you come into his presence. Get rid of it so that I can come with purity before the Lord. That unforgiveness, get rid of it. That bitterness, get rid of it. That variance, get rid of it. Because it defiles the heart. Remember, Jesus said the things that come from within, they are the things that defile the man. And without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Immediately, as a humble child of God, I was just, Father, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for even allowing that in my heart. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus immediately cleanses me. It won't even take more than a few seconds. Because the Holy Spirit now can prepare my heart because my heart is humble. And I'm coming with my heart. I'm not just coming religiously. But many of us, we just come. Even in Pentecostal circle, we are too full of pride. We think that we even know better than God. We can command God. We can decree something. In the name of Jesus, I decree. I mean, while the heart of that person is full of all kind of uncleanness. All kind of things that are against the way of God, and yet it's decree. That's why they decree, nothing gets decreed. Because there's a blockade in the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. When there's a blockade there, nothing of life can flow. The things of God cannot flow from your heart when there's a blockade. That's why God says, get rid of those things. Because that's where he lives. He wants to flow out of you. He wants to flow all the time out of you because he is the one that will minister life through you. But your heart is blocking him because you are grieving him by your disobedience. And that's why you and I have to understand all these things and ensure that we guard our heart with all diligence. Faith must be in the heart before it comes out of the mouth. We focus too much on the mouth and neglect the heart. Jesus said, clean the inside and the outside will be clean. When the heart is right, what comes out of the mouth will be full of the power of God. When you say a thing, you won't need to decree God himself rubber stamps it. Is that not what even Job said? Acquaint thyself now with God, thereby good will come to you. And then if you read further down, he said, even you can say things that will liberate people that are in trouble because of your own righteousness with God. Because God can flow out of you because the heart is right. But if the heart is not right, forget it. Isaiah prophesied it. Jesus declared it unto the Pharisees that these people are hypocrites because they draw nigh unto me, With their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Therefore, in vain they worship me. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seeking the Lord means seeking him with all your heart. It doesn't mean that you spend 24 hours in the Bible praying. You may spend 24 hours in the Bible praying. That doesn't mean you are diligent in the sight of God. You see, all these things, we get them wrong because the devil corrupts our mind. I think, oh, if I spend 24 hours, God should grant me my request because 24 hours a day, I neglect my work and I give 24 hours to God. Anything I say, God must do it. Well, God says, even if you spend more than the lifespan of Methuselah with this kind of your heart, you won't get anything from it. Someone else comes along and he hasn't even spent 1 minute in the presence of God. God already has given the person. Because Bible says, before you call, I will answer. While you are yet speaking, I will hear. When the heart is right. All that God is looking for is the heart. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. But we don't focus on the heart. We focus on the external. Well, you know, I'll just put on the best dress. It's church day. It's church day. Sunday is church. Yeah, let's look for the best dress. Ha, here we come. But then we are not dressing the heart. We dress the clothes, we neglect the heart. And God is saying, well, dress the heart. Dress the heart. Dress the heart. Because when the heart is dressed, then the clothes on the outside will be full of the glory of God. Hallelujah. You see, when Adam was created and he did not sin, before he sinned in the garden, Bible says God clothed him with his own glory. He had the same glory as God covering him. But when sin came, the glory left and he realized he was naked. So it is important that you and I understand that the heart is the most important place where we must focus on. When we focus on the heart, every other thing will be all right. It's going to be all right. Say to your neighbor, focus on the heart. Keep the heart clean. Everything else will be all right. Amen. So, therefore, we need to understand that this is the key to walking the way of God and getting all the blessings that God has for us in his everlasting kingdom. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, back to Psalm chapter 91. Now, we are going to focus on verse 2. Again, we read it in context from verse 1 to 7, and we all quote those promises. Oh, 1,000 shall fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but shall not come near me. Praise God. That is the truth written there. But for you to enjoy that, you have to do what verse 2 says. The reason why the psalmist is declaring this is because of verse 2. He made a choice with all his heart to release his faith and his trust in God because he knew who God is. And it's not just playing games. It's not playing spiritual games. It's not just saying this religiously. He's saying this with revelation knowledge and conviction in his heart. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And that's why I could go on to declare all these promises. The arrows that fly by day, they can't touch me. The pestilence that walk in darkness, they can't touch me. The destruction that wastes at noonday, they can't touch me. Why? Because I know God. Exactly the same way Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he declared, hey, I know him in whom I have believed. And I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. You see, there has to come that time when you and I really get our heart to be one with the heart of God by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, because we are living a life of obedience to Him. Obedience is the key, and obedience flows from the heart. God is no respecter of persons. From the beginning till now and throughout all eternity, God is the same. All He demands from you and I is obedience, and then the blessings will come. Because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But we neglect obedience, particularly in Pentecostal circles, because we think because we speak in tongues and we know a few scriptures that we have memorized, we are now on the same level with God. We can actually run the kingdom better than God. We can tell Him how to do it better. We command Him. Because He said, command ye me. Again, we misquote scripture. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. And say, oh God, I decree, I command in the name of Jesus. God says, if I should come down right now in response to what you are saying, you will be the first person I consume. And you are telling me to go and consume your enemy? But you are my enemy too. But we don't hear Him because our hearts are far from Him. God is saying, well, remember, I'm a consuming fire. And when I come, my glory consumes everything that is contrary to me. And you have a lot that is contrary to me in you. And I believe that the reason why Christ has not even come for the church today. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about everyone that says he's a Christian. I'm talking about those whom God really knows they are His own. The reason why He can't even come for those ones is because they are not perfect the way they should be yet. So He's waiting to get us to the level without blemish. And that's the church of Jesus Himself, which He knows. It's not the organization. No. The individuals. And the Holy Spirit is still working on the church to present them as a holy bride unto Jesus. But you and I can help the Holy Spirit get the job done faster by humility. All it demands is humility. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. The Holy Spirit is the one that will do it, but it needs our humility. When we are humble, like the clay yields to the potter knows how to make the clay into a beautiful pot. But if the clay keeps jumping out of the hand of the potter, nothing will get done. And that's what we do in Pentecostal circles. Hey, I will not take that. I will call fire from heaven. They must not touch the Lord's anointed. Don't they know who I am? The Lord's anointed. Oh, in the name of Jesus, let the fire of God consume them. Oh, let them die in Jesus' name. God says, don't you know the manner of heart you have? I did not come to kill and destroy. I want them to be saved. Pray for their salvation. They have been blinded by the devil. Pray that God opens their eyes so they may repent. We don't hear that. Because our hearts are not right. We are full of vengeance. Yeah, God says, don't avenge yourself. We want to avenge ourselves. Somebody steps on our toes. All we want is to one day hear bad news concerning the person. Maybe somebody will call and say, you know, brother so-so-so, I heard that he's really falling ill now. They say, yeah. That's why he must not touch the Lord's anointed. I'm the anointed of the Lord. God is putting him in suffering for what he did to me. No, God is not like that. Bible says God doesn't tempt any man with evil. So the heart is wrong. We have to have the same heart as the Father and walk in holiness, the ways of God. All right, so verse 2 is the key verse. And that's where we are focusing on this morning. I will. See, the word will there means a personal choice. Remember, Bible says each one of us have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We come together to fellowship But each one of us individually in that fellowship have a responsibility to live a lifestyle of obedience to God. The fellowship is the means by which we come to sharpen one another up and encourage one another and exhort one another, as Bible says we should do as we see the day of Christ approaching. But then each individual has to make a choice to live by the word of God. I can't choose for you. You can't choose for me. You can encourage me. I can encourage you. But the choices each one of us make will determine our outcome in life. It's as simple as that. God is no respecter of persons. So the psalmist said, I will say of the Lord. I don't know what others are saying. That's their own problem. I will encourage them to say exactly as I am saying of the Lord, because what I'm saying of the Lord is what God says of himself. I'm not coming up with my own version. So I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Why? Because God says so. God says so. In Psalm 46, we hear exactly the same thing. God is our refuge and our fortress. That's it. God is. And because of that, all these promises become yea and amen in his life. Please get your pen and paper ready. I'm going to dictate some points for you to take home and meditate in. Again, as we have been sharing so far, it is about saying in agreement with God. Just as the psalmist said here, I will say of the Lord. So what he was saying was in direct agreement with what God himself says about himself, because the way of faith is agreeing with God on the basis of who he says he is and the fact that he rewards us when we diligently seek him. In other words, when our hearts are seeking him the right way, the reward will be there. All right, as we write these other scriptures down first as the main text that you can, in addition to the main text, Psalm 91 verse 2, that you can then meditate on when you get home. It's good to look at them. I'll just briefly recap on each one of them without us opening to those places, for the sake of time. So in addition to Psalm 91 verse 2, please write Romans chapter 8 verse 31, which I believe many of us know. What shall we then say to these things? In other words, what are we saying? Are we saying things in agreement with what God says in his word concerning all these experiences of our lives? Or are we coming up with our own version which the devil has corrupted? Just say what God says. Well, I am sick. Don't go about saying I'm sick, because you will find that in the Bible. Say, praise God, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Because faith calleth the things that be not as though they were. But some of us go about saying, well, you know, I went to healing crusade last week, but I'm still sick as a parrot. Well, are you going to be healed then? You are saying things that are not in line with what God is saying. And two cannot work together unless they be agreed. Then Numbers chapter 14 verse 28. Remember the story there when those people began to say things that were not in line with what God said. God said, well, as they have spoken in his ear, so shall he do unto them. Because they decided to call themselves grasshoppers. God didn't call them grasshoppers. They were created in the image of God. But they said, well, they are like grasshoppers, and then the giants are too big for them to handle. I guess, all right, then they are going to die like grasshoppers. Because that's what they are saying. But Joshua and Caleb said words in agreement with the word of God. They made it to the promised land. See, God is no respecter of persons. The way of faith is simple and straightforward. Don't let us complicate it. Then also Proverbs 18 verses 20 and 21, which we all know very well. A man's belly shall be filled with the increase of his mouth. In other words, the fruit of his mouth. And the increase of his lips. In other words, what that man is saying is what will fill up his life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You see, what we say is what will determine our outcome. also write these three scriptures, and I want you to group these three scriptures together when you are studying your notes, because by looking at those three together, we are trying to emphasize that actually where our saying begins is in the heart. Where our saying begins is in the heart. So if we say we will serve the Lord, is that what is really in our heart? Because most of the time we just focus on the mouth. Well, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. But in my heart, I'm not even sure I'm going to be healed. So how can faith work for me? Because faith has to be in the heart and in the mouth. So if I violate that rule about faith, faith can't work. It has to be in the heart and in the mouth. The two have to agree together. What I'm saying out of my mouth should actually, first and foremost, be registered in my heart, so that out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth is speaking. And then it will become righteous faith in the sight of God, which the power of God will then work with to effect in my life. So these three scriptures, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, there Jesus said, take no thought, saying. Please, when you read it, focus on that phrase. Take no thought, saying. Take no thought, saying. Take no thought, saying. Take no thought, saying. Because that's where we get it wrong, first and foremost. If you get it wrong here, forget about anything you do on the outside. It's not going to work. Take no thought in your heart, saying. In other words, don't let your heart begin to question the word of God. Oh, how can I be healed? The GP said, I'm going to die soon. Who is going to heal me now? And then you say, you are living by faith? No, faith doesn't ask questions like that. Romans 10:6 says, faith does not ask God those foolish questions. It just believes the word that is nigh thee in your heart and in your mouth. It's not going to ask, who is going to bring Jesus down from heaven to heal me now? Who is the mighty evangelist I can go to? Where is the revival taking place? Is it in Toronto or Azusa now? Let me buy tickets and fly there. Well, you can fly there and never get anything. Just waste your money. Because the heart is not right, you see. Romans 10:6 and Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7. So again, group those three scriptures. Matthew 6:31, Romans 10:6, Proverbs 23 verse 7. We all know that. What Bible says there, teaching us in Proverbs 23 verse 7, that as we think in our heart, so are we. In other words, what is really in your heart is what will determine your outcome. You can even be saying, by the stripes of Jesus I'm healed, but your heart is full of doubt. You will not get the healing. Jesus himself said it also. You speak to the mountain, be thou removed, but then you must not doubt in your heart if you want it to work. But if you doubt in the heart, then it's not going to work. You are just negating the law of faith, because it has to flow from the heart first. All right, so please write this three key notes now, and then we are done. Number one, what you say of the Lord determines what you get from him. What you personally say of the Lord is what will determine what you personally get from God. It's as simple as that. So you can't blame anybody else. You have to check your heart. What are you saying in your heart? And what are you saying out of your mouth? Are you in agreement with God or against him? And there's no point you being jealous of others. If somebody says, well, I believe God for my healing and I got it, don't be jealous of them. Because God is no respecter of persons. Just realize, well, they obey the law of God. That's why it worked for them. And then you go back to God like David did and say, search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Perhaps your heart is full of unforgiveness. Perhaps your heart is full of bitterness and anger. And that is blocking the flow of God's life in you. You are not getting the result because of the blockade. Take the blockade out of the way, and you get the result exactly as the other person. God is no respecter of persons. So instead of being jealous, of others, you just take yourself back to God and say, God, where am I missing it? Oh God, where am I missing it? Show me, oh Lord, show me. Because I know the problem is not on your side, oh God, it's on my side. Show me my blind spots. Because unless you open my eyes, I can't see where I'm wrong. And then God will say, well, you know, you've been thinking these wrong thoughts against that person that offended you, and that has been grieving me. I can't flow in this kind of heart. Remember, I told you, just as you are forgiven in Christ, so you should forgive others unconditionally. Don't say, I will only forgive them if they go and jump from the top of the mountain. Well, you end up not forgiving them, because by the time they jump, they would have died. And then you are going to die in unforgiveness, you see. And anyone that dies in unforgiveness goes to hell. I can travel all around the world, and people may know me as a great preacher, but I still end up in hell if I die in unforgiveness. God is no respecter of persons, you see. You just have to obey his word. In front of that, please write the scriptures. Numbers 14:28 and Proverbs 18 verses 20 to 21. So what you say of the Lord determines what you get from him. Proverbs 18 verses 20 and 21. Numbers 14:28. Number two statement. It is very important to personally learn. You see, we all have to learn it. Nobody just gets it just like that. You have to learn. You have to learn it by spending time with God humbly and letting the Holy Spirit teach you. So it is very important to personally learn to only say of God what the Bible says of him. You have to learn it. You have to train yourself. Because many times we have our own ways of speaking, and we want to say our mind. Well, you know, we've all said it before. Well, I just want to give them a piece of my mind. But who cares about your mind? Your mind is corrupt, you see. My mind is already corrupted by the devil. We read that in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. So when we give them our mind, we spill out rubbish. We spill out words that grieve the Holy Spirit. Words that don't even edify the hearers. Again, we are disobeying God, because the Bible says what we say has to edify the hearers. So if what I'm saying is destroying the listeners, then I'm not speaking by the Spirit of God. I should go back to the Bible and learn from those who walk with God. Learn from the Master Jesus. They nailed him to the cross. He's still saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Stephen, they are stoning him to death, and he's still saying, Father, don't lay this to their charge. Those are examples for us to follow. That's the way of God. I say, well, let me give them a piece of my mind. They will know that I'm not a soft spot. No, I'm not going to let anybody call me a fool. No, I have to show them. No, so that next time they won't come near me. When they see me on that side of the road, they will walk on the other side. When I finish dealing with them, they will know that they must not touch me at all. Well, that's corrupt mind. That's the devil. It grieves the spirit, because the devil knows that you are going against God, you can't be blessed. He's just come to steal the garden of blessing from you, as he did with the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden. That's all. Don't let the devil steal your blessing. Just stay in the garden of blessing that God put you in Christ. I say, well, I will suffer if I need to suffer. I'll make personal sacrifices. Oh God, give me the grace just to ensure that I obey you. No matter what others do, I have to obey you, because it's about me getting the blessing from you and not allowing people to become a hindrance to me. No matter what they do, I forgive them. I pray for them. I bless them. Oh God, bless them where they are, and open their eyes to their heroes so that they can also repent and be on your right side in Jesus' name. And God will say, well, even for you, doing that, here's a special reward. Angels also, so take this special reward to that person, because in choosing to do that, I see that he or she has made a personal sacrifice, and I have to reward him or her for that. God is no man's debtor. Every act of obedience and every sacrifice you make to please God, he will reward you both in this life and in the one to come. Jesus says so. Hundredfold. But the devil doesn't want us to be rewarded. So he will wind you up all day long to be bitter and to be angry and to keep spilling out your mind and really grieving the Holy Spirit in you. And then all your blessing avenues are shut down by the flesh. And you can't get anything from God. Finally, number three. To successfully say only what God says of himself, in order to successfully do so personally, you need to spend quality time, not just, you know, say, okay, well, when I have time, I'll just do. No, we have to be diligent in putting the word of God first place in your life. You need to spend quality time studying and meditating in the word of God so that you can fill your heart with the word. And then, of course, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth will begin to speak in agreement with God. Now, in front of that, please write, oh, did I give you scripture for the second part? Please, the second one that is very important for you to personally learn to only say what the Bible says of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 10. So that's the scripture for that. For this last part, please write the scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 35. Well, in Colossians 3:16, we all know what is there. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. In other words, store it in your heart. Why? Because in Matthew 12, verses 34 to 35, Bible says, Jesus himself teaching, says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If the word is what is in your heart, and if that's what you are thinking upon all day long, as Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, then when you open your mouth, it's only the word that will come out. You'll be like Stephen. They are stoning him, but only the word is coming out of his mouth. Not his own mind, not his own thoughts, but the thoughts of the word of God. We have to fill our thoughts with the word of God. We have to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So you may want to add those scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. You have to do that, because that's part of your meditating in the word. When you are meditating, if your thoughts are not in line with the word, bring them back in agreement with the word, so that your heart is full of the truth according to the word of God. When you open your mouth, it will be the word of God. It won't be your own mind, your own feelings, your own flesh speaking. It will be God speaking exactly as God himself will speak in the situation you find yourself speaking, because of the word of God and the Holy Spirit that are rich in your heart. Now, finally, let's turn to Paul and just see this example as we close. You see, everything we've been sharing, we find those who walk with God, according to what we see in the Bible, live by this truth. That's why they made it to the end. Paul suffered so much. He's one of those apostles that actually suffered much more than those that walk with Christ, because he was called with that calling to suffer for Christ. Jesus told him right from the beginning, in the vision on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him he was going to suffer many things. But some of us, I don't know if Jesus told us that, we'll just run away. And we'll be like Jonah. Say, well, I don't want all that. But Paul took it on the chin and said, well, I'm ready. After all, I've been persecuting the church. Now it's time for me to love Jesus truly and make sacrifices for him. Look at what he said, and let us use this to pray for ourselves, that God will give us this kind of heart also, every one of us, in this church, and our fellow brethren, everywhere. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. But again, when you get home, please read the whole chapter so you can see it in context, because Paul is talking about preaching the gospel and suffering because of that. Many times when we want to do the right thing, we are going to suffer. In fact, the Bible says anyone that wants to live righteously in this world will suffer persecution. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready, but we have to take it with the right attitude. Don't react in the flesh. Respond with faith and love. Just be a doer of the word of God, even in the midst of the sufferings. And verse 12, let's read together. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Please underline your Bible, against that day. Every one of us as Christians must not lose sight of that day. What day? The day when you and I will stand before Christ for the judgment of the righteous unto reward. The judgment of the righteous not unto condemnation but unto reward. So Paul is actually looking ahead. He's saying, now the sufferings I'm going through now will work out a reward for me then. So I'm fully persuaded that if I don't do it in the flesh now, I'll get the reward then. No, you see, God will never owe any of us anything. In fact, it's a great privilege for you and I to have opportunity to suffer for Christ now. Because in one of the sermons that Jesus preached on the mount, the very first sermon he preached, he said so. He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. In other words, what they are saying is not correct, but you don't even react. He said, great is your reward in heaven. See, Paul now living by the same truth. No wonder when he finished it all, he wrote to Timothy, he said, well, I'm going to get my crown now. I have kept the faith. I have run the race. I've endured all things for the sake of Christ, and I know I'm going to get the reward. How many of us can boldly say that now as Christians? That if Jesus were to come now, we even go in the rapture. Some of us are even afraid of being left behind because our works are not righteous. So let us wake up. May God help us. So let's talk to God one-on-one, in the name of Jesus. Just ask for grace. Remember, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. So even what he wrote here, he got it by the grace of God. And he lived it out by the grace of God. Just ask for grace personally. Say, God, you know my weaknesses. Your grace is sufficient for me. Because in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. I ask for your grace, Lord, to help me overcome all my weaknesses so that I can walk in your strength and live my life to please you, choosing to do your will, having the same mind as we have been sharing out of your word this morning, to always choose to say of the Lord exactly as it is written in the scriptures. To be a doer of the word of God and not mere hearer, so that my profiting can appear to all men. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we humble ourselves under your hand. You said that you resist the proud and you give grace to the humble. And so we choose to humble ourselves to ask, Lord, for grace. Grace for us who are here physically, grace for every member of this church. Those connecting with us on Zoom, those who are not able to use Zoom, but their hearts are with us. And all our fellow brethren in the body of Christ, for we are all one family in you. Grace, Lord, as you gave grace to the early church, because it is written in the book of Acts, that great grace was upon them because they chose to obey you. Help us, Lord, as we choose to obey you daily, help us to hook up with your grace to live for you. You said we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, we should have grace from you whereby we may serve you acceptably. Help us to walk worthy of you unto all pleasing day by day, and to be fruitful in every good work. By your grace, dear Lord. Thank you for doing it in every one of us anew today and day by day until you come back for us. For in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, Amen.